Thank you.
May we turn, please, to the 14th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. I'll begin reading at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. You remember he had just fed the 5,000. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. In this remarkable miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter's connection with it, we may learn many lessons. We can learn some personal lessons from the experience of Simon Peter walking on the water and then sinking. There are some who see in this remarkable story a dispensational picture of this present dispensation when Christ is alone yonder on high and interceding for his own who were here on the troubled sea of life. And then again, we might look at it as an illustration in certain respects of the church in this present dispensation. Now, we would not be so hazardous as to establish a doctrine of church truth on an illustration such as this. However, when there is an incident such as this, which may illustrate certain aspects of church truth, we feel constrained to use it in that way. So we'll notice that this incident is a wonderful illustration to us of the church and its position at the present time. Now, the Jewish character of the very early church, you remember that all the people who were saved at Pentecost were Jews or Jewish proselytes. And you remember that until the preaching to Cornelius, all the preaching had been to Jews. And Peter going to Cornelius was probably 8 years after Pentecost. Now, practically all of those original converts who were formed the original church had a strong Jewish background. And it would be very, very difficult for them to get away from all the ritualism and the various forms and ceremonies in which they had been trained. For remember, that all of the Levitical ritualism had been given by God himself, and devoted Jews were supposed to carry out, so far as they could, the things which God had commanded. Of course, there had been a great deal added to it of man's devising, but nevertheless, godly Jews sought to carry out the ritualism of the Levitical system. Now, I make a sudden break and become now members of something entirely new, to which these various ceremonies and so on were not given, was difficult indeed. And so you remember that some years, while many of them were seeking to keep the law, and the Apostle Paul was especially used of God in indicating to those Hebrew converts the real principles of grace and the principle upon which the church operates, entirely different from that of Judaism. The Epistle to the Hebrews, for instance, was especially written primarily for Hebrew converts to Christianity, to deliver them from all of that ritualism of the Levitical system. Now, sad to say, in a great deal of professing Christendom, they've brought over various phases of ritualism and put it into the church, reasoning something like this: the Old Testament saints had a priesthood. We should have a priesthood. Remember this: the church does not have a priesthood. It is a priesthood. Every believer is a priest unto God with access into the very holiest of all. There are certain sacred days and seasons and rites and ceremonies. Therefore, we should have the same today. So much that you see practiced in Christendom is foreign to the truth concerning the church. So that the disciples there in the boat might be an illustration of those early Christians before they were delivered from the boat of Judaism and were out entirely on a new basis with their Christ before them and the Word of Christ as their guide. Now, someone has well said, the ship does not represent what is proper to this dispensation, but the means by which, when faith has not Christ before it, we are sustained upon the water. But now let us look at the incident. We see a storm. Now the prince of this world, the adversary, yes, he brings great storms upon the people of God, the prince of the power of the air. And remember who he is. Many years ago, in a certain convention of religious people, a very eminent radio preacher, very prominent in that day, I won't mention his name, was to give the address. It was when radio was just beginning to be much used. And the chairman of the meeting, in introducing this speaker, you know, sometimes chairmen like to flatter the speaker. And so he said to the crowd of people, "Dear friends, this morning you're to have the unusual privilege of listening to the prince of the power of the air." Now, some chairmen do not understand the scriptures. However, the man was somewhat of a modernist, and there might have been an element of truth in what the chairman said. But the prince of the power of the air does bring storms and persecution and trial and difficulty upon the people of God and upon the church. But remember this, that the Lord Jesus Christ that night made his voice heard above the storm. Isn't that remarkable? A wonderful wind, a terrific wind blowing, and yet they hear a voice above the fury of the wind. And however great a storm may be in your life, or however great storms may be in the assembly life and all of that, bear in mind, he makes his voice heard. And they saw him, and they were afraid at first. They thought it was a spirit, a ghost. And so they cried out in fear. And then you remember the Lord Jesus spoke a word to them. It is I. Be not afraid. Oh, how blessed it is that he can reassure his own in every storm. And the next thing we notice is the request of Peter. Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, and the thou is emphatic in the original, Peter must be absolutely certain as to the identification of that one out yonder walking on the water. If it isn't Christ, it'll be tragic for him to start. Lord, if it be thou, everything hinges on whether or not it's Christ who speaks. Bid me come unto thee. I like the language that Peter uses. He didn't merely say, bid me walk on the water. It wasn't that Peter was trying to perform a miracle for the amazement of the others in the boat. The great desire in the heart of Peter, he wanted to be with Christ, where Christ was, in fellowship with him. Oh, dear saints of God, how blessed it is to be in the conscious fellowship of that blessed, blessed one. There are real devoted Christians seeking to walk in the ways of God, and yet they know little, very little, of intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus himself. So we'll not ascribe any unworthy motives to Peter. He wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. And it was an individual matter, bid me come unto thee. And then we have a word of Christ. He just spoke one word, come. Did he need to say anything more than that? One word with sufficient authority for Peter to start. The word of Christ. Someone might say he had nothing more than one word from Christ. Let me ask you, could he have had anything more substantial than one word from the lips of him who brought a universe into being? Certainly, one word of Christ was sufficient. A word of Christ for his head. But Peter had something else, the person of Christ out yonder on the waves for his heart. Yes, we have the word of Christ. How blessed is that word. But remember also, we have a person to worship and to adore. A person with whom we should be in fellowship and enjoying his blessed and worthy presence. Now, misguided zeal might have started without authority. Disaster would have been the result. But nothing more was needed for Peter than that one word, come. And that one word, come, from the lips of the Lord Jesus, expressed the desire of the Lord himself. Not only did Peter want to be in the presence of Christ, the Lord Jesus wanted his own in his immediate presence. Yes, it's blessed to be in fellowship with him, but oh, remember, he desires and delights in the fellowship of his own. And the children of God are called to such a walk. And then the delight in obedience. Now, in this case, it wasn't the question, you might say, primarily of right and wrong, but a desire to be in communion and fellowship with the Lord himself. The others are not condemned for remaining in the boat, but they did see, in a few moments, something better than even being there in the boat. The blessedness of being with the Lord Jesus himself. And next we see the walk of faith. He forsook the ship. Now there are a number of reasons why Peter might have remained in the boat. Just as people might find many reasons, even though they see the simple truth of the church as set forth in the New Testament, for remaining in connections in which they now are, which may not be entirely in accord with the Word of God. We had such an experience ourselves many years ago, and for a certain time bowed to some of these reasons. Peter might have said, well, there's a very good company here in the boat. I'm not ashamed to be in the presence of John and James and Andrew and Levi and Matthew and the others of the 12. It's a very good company here in the boat, and I'm perfectly content to stay here. But wait a minute. The Lord said, come. And the Lord was outside of the boat. And he might have said, well, we have the word of Christ to cheer us. He told us not to be afraid. And therefore, since we need not be afraid, we are here in the boat, we'll stay right where we are in the boat. We have a measure of truth. And many of their saints of God have a considerable measure of truth, and they're seeking to walk in that truth, and yet they may not have all the truth as set forth in the New Testament scriptures. Again, Peter might say, well, now, I rather am doubtful about trying to walk out on the water because my brethren might misunderstand me. They might ascribe unworthy motives to me and might condemn me for doing such a thing. And rather than cause any consternation in their minds, perhaps I'd better remain in the boat. But wait a minute. Peter had heard a word which said, come. And come meant to leave the boat. Then he might have said, well, I tell you, I want to come, but I think I'll wait till some of the other brethren in the boat see the same truth, and then we'll go together. And some have reasoned along that line. But nevertheless, when the Lord gives a command or an invitation, promptness is one of the essentials of obedience. Come. Right now. Come when you hear the command or the invitation. Then someone might have said, but look here, Peter, you've got absolutely no precedent to follow. In all the history of the world, no man has ever walked on water. It has been scientifically proved that man cannot walk on water. He sinks when he gets in the water. Now think a minute. In all the past 4,000 years of the history of the world, there had been nothing comparable to the church and the position that the church has in this dispensation. Altogether different from the condition and the direction for the people Israel. Something entirely new. No precedent. And then again, Peter might have thought, well, I might sink. And you know, it'd be better, I guess, to stay here in the boat than to make a start and fail. But wait a minute. The Lord said, come. Am I going to listen to my Lord or bow to my own reasoning where doubt comes in? Then someone said, but just a minute, Peter. Wouldn't it be better to wait until this wind subsides a little and the waves become calm? But let me ask you, how many had walked on calm water up to that time? How many? None. Unbelief can no more walk on calm water than on stormy water, and faith can walk on either. Then Peter might have said, and thought like that within my own heart many years ago. Well, if I leave the boat, who's going to take my oars? Maybe I have a Sunday school class. I'm doing certain acts of service. Who's going to carry on the service I've been rendering if I leave the boat? Well, if the Lord says, come, you can leave all questions such as those with Him. With Him. Now, before Peter left the boat, maybe call your attention to the fact there were several things he did not do. And notice them carefully. First, he did not use his oar on his brethren. He didn't start swinging his oar at his brethren, say, you chicken-hearted men, pray to get out there and walk on the water. Nothing of that kind, whatever. No, no. It's not for us to be condemning our brethren, but for us to listen to the word, come. If the others feel right in staying in the boat, but remember that another man's conscience is not my guide. My guide is the word of God. Another person may not see what God has opened my eyes to see. Not for me to be denouncing him, but to listening to the word, come. And furthermore, Peter did not back out of the boat with his face toward the disciples and his back toward the Lord. Some might have tried it that way. Oh, no, friend. We don't back out of the boat. Our face must be toward that blessed one out yonder on the waves. And Peter did not say, well, I'll be a little cautious in this. I'll put one foot out first and see whether that foot holds in the water. And if that one foot holds, I'll risk the other foot. Oh, no. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, come. And he needs both feet in the water in order to come. Simple, isn't it? And then Peter did not say to his brethren, where's that rope, brethren? It's in the boat. Oh, yes. Hand it here, please. And he didn't tie that rope around his waist and say, now, brethren, you hold this end of the rope. And if I begin to sink, pull me back into the boat. Some of us might have tried to do something like that. But if the Lord says, come, we need no provisions such as a rope around us to pull us back into that from which he's called us to come out. Then again, Peter did not simply walk around the boat. He was not simply a come-outer. He was going toward the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes you hear of people who are come-outers, but they're not coming into anything, or not coming to that wonderful, that glorious person. And then, when he got out, he didn't look for another boat. No, his eyes were on the Lord Jesus, the one who said, come. He left all upon which nature could cling to pursue a pathway of faith. And think of it. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, as long as he was in the boat, he had something between him and the water, the boat. Now he has nothing between him and the water but faith in the one who said, come. Do we need anything more than the word of that blessed one to sustain us as we walk on the water to go to Jesus? He was sustained by the presence of Christ and by the word of Christ. Do we need anything more than his word and his presence Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And remember, we should walk even as he walked. But someone says, I know all you said, but remember, Peter began to sing. Yes. His faith was tested. The Lord did not rebuke the wind and make them still and the sea calm. He said, come. And the word meant Peter was to come regardless of the storm about him. And those high waves and the strong wind were but a test of Peter's faith. And remember, faith brought Peter very near to the Lord Jesus. He walked on the water. Now, we're not told how far he walked. I'm sure more than a step. You would hardly call a step a walk, would you? You remember, you dear folks, in your younger days, you sisters, some young man said, would you take a walk with me this evening? Now, you didn't take just one step, did you? No. You walked around the Park of the Palms and so on. And so I'm sure there was some distance that Peter walked on the water. And remember that the storm did not change the presence of Christ, nor the word of Christ. And the cause of Peter's failure, now keep clearly in mind, the Lord Jesus did not withdraw his presence. It does not say as Peter was walking on the water suddenly, Christ disappeared. No, the presence of Christ was still before him. And Christ did not retract his word. He did not say, now just a moment, Peter, I think I'll withdraw that invitation and not have you come. No. There was the person of Christ. There was the word of Christ. Well, why did Peter begin to sink? Peter got his eyes on the wrong object, the wind and the waves. Now, it would have been just the same if Peter had gotten his eyes on any other object than on Christ himself. For instance, suppose he had looked at himself in self-congratulation. Well, Peter, I didn't really suppose I could do a thing like that. If he had his eyes off of Christ, self-congratulation would not have sustained him. Suppose, for instance, he would have looked back at his brethren. Well, brethren, what do you have to say now? Huh? You didn't think I could do it, did you? Well, here I am. There he would have been, going down, down. Ah, no, friend, we're not told to do anything like that in the ways of the Lord. The failure was in Peter and in him alone. And keep in mind, as far as his position was concerned, it was correct. The Lord said, come, and he was coming. He was out of the water where the word of the Lord brought him. His position was correct. His condition was wrong. He had his eyes off of Christ. Now, granted, through the years there has been failure, oft times, among the people of God who have sought to walk in this simple path. We must confess that. You may have a correct position, and yet your condition of heart and soul may not be correct. It's so easy to get our eyes off of that person and have our eyes on ourselves or on those about us or the storm or something of that kind. But the correct position should be followed by a correct condition in that place. And what happened? He began to sink. And also, he prayed. Now, Peter's prayer, quite a remarkable prayer. It was very short, only three words. In the English translation of it, three words. Now, Peter had made one of these long, flowery introductions to his prayer. He would have been halfway down to the bottom of the lake before he got to the point of his prayer. His prayer was addressed to the Lord. Lord, save me. And what happened? His faith brought into exercise the rescuing power of the Lord Jesus. The Lord reached out his hand and took hold of Peter. Oh, what the grip of that hand must have meant to Peter as he started to sink. Oh, dear friends, there's one who can rescue all of his own from any circumstances into which we may be brought. That mighty, unfailing hand. And then notice, he gave to Peter a rebuke. Now, he didn't rebuke him for leaving the boat. He didn't say, now, Peter, you ought to have known better than to leave that boat. Peter left the boat in response to the Lord's command or invitation, come. He began to sink because he got his eyes on the wrong object and began to doubt. All the blessedness of the hand, the restoring hand of the Lord Jesus. And now think, what do we see? There's Peter and the Lord Jesus out on the waves. Peter's dripping wet. You see, he'd started to sink. But in spite of his failure, around him was the mighty arm of that blessed, blessed one. And Peter had a privilege which the others in the boat had not enjoyed. Oh, dear saints of God, it's blessed to listen to the word of Christ and to enjoy the blessed presence of the Lord Jesus in our walk on the water as we go to him. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, how simple is thy word. Oh, that we may say, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. And if our God, any of us, see truth, has not been clear to us before, may we be willing to walk in the truth, regardless of the cost. All thy words come from the lips of the Lord Jesus. May God forbid that any should turn a deaf ear to his word. And those who are walking according to his direction, all may our hearts be filled with devotion to him. May ever be the object before our eyes. May our hearts rest on him while his word appeals to our reason, our mind, and we come. We give thee thanks, O God, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.